Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Lord, as we open up your word, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, thank you for your goodness, Lord, as we read about in Exodus 33 and just how truly good you are, Lord. And just thank you that today we have it so good that we have Christ in us. And Lord, we don't have to worry about not going anywhere without your presence, Lord. And Lord, that tonight we would learn to always be excited about your presence with us and to be with us and to do all the things with you. Lord, that we would get to know you that much more tonight, Lord, and love you that much more. Love your word and just thank you how you teach and give you all the glory here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we open up to Exodus chapter 3, it's good to be reminded as we start the chapter that Exodus 32 is the golden calf incident. And so Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days, getting instructions from the Lord and the law and the tabernacle things and just all the different things that the Lord had for his people. And it didn't take that long for the people to look for other things. And went to Aaron and said, hey, make us a god. And he said, all right, give me all your gold. And out pops a golden calf, right? Just like magic. And no, it would have been fashioned and all that would all planned and whatnot. And Moses comes back down and then here we are in chapter 33. And you might have heard questions before, like, how do you want to start your Christian life? Or maybe, how do you want to end your Christian life? And I think we could all probably say, be safe to say that it doesn't really matter how we did start. I mean, of course, we all want to start perfect, right? But as we look back, we're like, yeah, that probably didn't happen very well. But how do you want to end? And we all want to end being able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your Lord. And so it really plays into the real question should be, how should you live every day? Because if you live for him every day, then how you're going to end is the same how you should. And we should be growing in him every day and day by day. God's promise that he would conform us into the image of his son day by day. And just that continual seeking him. And as we read through Exodus 33 and to learn from Moses' life, who desired the Lord, wasn't interested so much in the stuff, but desired the Lord and wanted to simply be with him and wouldn't go anywhere else unless the Lord was in it. And how important I think that is for each and every one of us to learn. And so verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. So you can see already a shift where in Exodus 3, when God was talking with Moses, he said, I have heard the cry of my people, talking about the Israelites. And now it's, and he told Moses, I want you to go get them and bring them back. And now it's Moses, the people, not my people, the people that you brought out of Egypt. Now, we all know that it wasn't really Moses that did it. But just pointing out just how quickly their hearts departed. How well did they start? Well, we see, hey, rejoicing, we're getting out of here. Complaining because the Egyptians were making it really hard for them. Hey, we finally are getting out of here. And the Egyptians gave us all this stuff. And we just asked for their money. And they said, here you go. And we laughed. And then complaining, hey, they're going to kill us. We're by the Red Sea. And we have no place to go. And the army's coming on us. Then they're rejoicing. Hey, we got across the sea and God is so great. And then they're complaining. Hey, we have no food. And then manna's there. And then they're excited about that. And then it's, hey, complaining again. We have no water. And then water from the rock. And just the back and forth. And again, the importance of establishing that relationship with our Lord, knowing that He is in control. And that wherever we're at, that we can just look to Him and ask. So, take the people and all that, but verse 2, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. And bad news, a great understatement, I would say. Because the Lord was not going to be with them. Now, the temptation is they could have gone to the land, even despite what had just happened. As God said, I'll go, I'll drive everybody out. The land is yours for the taking. The only caveat is He was not going to be in their midst. Now, that should strike each and every one of us as the worst news they have ever heard, that the Lord would not be in your midst. It's quite opposite from the good news, the gospel, the one where God is saying He's made a way that Christ can be in us, that new life that we have. And it should be just the worst news that they could have ever heard. But what a temptation. And how many people would like to have a life of ease and quote unquote blessing and not really care about the Lord with them. Even believers, just desiring a life of ease and everything should be easy peasy and I should get all the stuff that I want. And they even make bad doctrines and false teachings about health and wealth and just blab it and grab it. And so it should be all yours, right? But that's focused on the stuff, whereas we should be focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has decided to make His residence in our hearts and to be with us. And that is the greater thing of anything and everything, His life in us. And so this bad news, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And so all the stuff that they had on, you know, whatever they were wearing for the big party that they had and the worship that they were doing and just all the evil that they were practicing and it's a good thing they listened and just stripped all that stuff off. And just how important it is for us to strip off all that pretense before the Lord and just simply go before Him with that bare, open heart. Since He already knows us through and through, might as well just agree with Him and just come that way. So Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So the tabernacle that all the people, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And what a lesson to learn. As Moses sets up this tabernacle of meeting, that desire to meet with the Lord, and just how important for you and I to have that in our own lives, that the desire to meet with our Lord face to face and speak to him as a friend. And just what an amazing thing to even consider that we have, that we can do that. And love the picture of Moses going out, meeting with the Lord. He goes in and meets with the Lord for instructions and out for service, and just that constant flow of that. In to receive all that the Lord has, out to serve and pour it all out, back in again to receive, back out to pour out, and so on and so forth. And just how gracious our God is, how merciful our God is. Just as he said in verse 5, I could have consumed you in a moment. But he didn't. His mercy right there. He did not instantly destroy. And you just think of the sin that they committed. Just what a rejection of the Lord that quick. Now we read in the Psalms and other parts about how their hearts weren't really with him, and just how quick and how easy it is to turn when we don't have that relationship with that Lord. We don't have that desire to be with him. We don't have that desire to know that he's in our midst, and just going about and doing our own things. If you ever pray for just blessings versus praying for the Lord himself, a big difference between the two, just seeking to be blessed for the day or blessed for the thing that you're doing or whatever it happens to be, versus, Lord, I just want to be with you. That's the blessing. That's the true blessing, and just how important that is to have in our lives. And Moses here displaying that for us, something that we can certainly learn and take and should develop, establish, strengthen in our own prayer closets. You know, how do you want to start each day? You know, we could go back to that question. How should our days be started? It should be started with that desire to meet with the Lord. There's all sorts of plans that we wake up. We know that's going to be going on that day. And how much better just to start that day with him. And to seek wherever he desires to interrupt, wherever he desires to say, hey, that's not for today. This is for today. And just to be able to listen to him so that we can end that day having done all the things that the Lord has laid out. Ephesians 2 speaks of good works that the Lord has prepared for each and every one of us to walk in. I think a great prayer, Lord, show me the good work that you have, or good works that you have for me today to walk in. That's what I want to do. And living every day in such a way. And so verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And Moses' heart just being poured out. Lord, your grace, your presence, that's what I seek. And we read the Psalms, and the psalmist's heart is like a deer panting for the waters, my heart for you, and just all those different just desires. Lord, it's you and you alone. And Moses is just crying out to, you know the way, Lord. How can we go anywhere without you, your grace? You have the way. Verse 14, and God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful promise. As he lays that out there, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, Jesus teaches us that he will give us rest too, doesn't he? He tells us to lay our burden down, to take up his yoke. And he's the one that gives true yet rest. To walk with him and just that wonderful picture, yoked with him. That means you're side by side with him. And all we got to do is match his footsteps, basically. Because he's the one pulling the yoke. We're not pulling him anywhere. But we get to go with him where he is going. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What a beautiful spot. Verse 15, then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, and Moses just really reiterating no desire to go anywhere if the Lord's not with him. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so how much more would Moses rather just stay in this wilderness spot than to go anywhere? It's kind of like he'd rather stay in a shack than go to the mansion that God said, hey, there's a mansion, you can go live there, but I won't be there. He's like, nope, I'd rather stay in the, if you're in the shack, I'm in the shack. If you're in the cardboard box under the bridge, I'm in the cardboard box under the bridge. I'm not going anywhere without you. And this picture of the wilderness is desolate. Now, we had a wonderful opportunity, unexpected opportunity, going through Mount Sinai on our way out of Israel, and got to go by the spot where most likely they were gathered before crossing the Red Sea. Got to see that flat spot there. You know, as we were heading down there, it's like mountainous and rocky all over the place. And you wonder how you'd get 5 million, if it was, or so people in this one area. We get there and like, oh, wow, look how flat it is. You could easily get 5 million people here. And then looking across the way, it was dusk. So we got there right on time to just be able to see it, because not too much longer after that, it was dark. But to see that and then see across the way, and I think it's about an 8 mile gap between the peninsula over to where it would have been in Saudi Arabia. But just how amazing. The Red Sea parting. 8 miles distance and dry ground, and what an amazing thing. But out there it's all rocks and dirt and sand and no green. And Moses says, hey, I'd rather be there. With no chance of anything, no greenery, no worms that taste like chicken, right, Arrow? We were joking around on the way up, but nothing to eat. But yet, what God provided, and I'd rather be there. If you're not going with us, Lord, just leave us here. Because we'd rather just be with you. And how important that is. And so the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And God's wonderful promise that he gives grace to the humble. Moses didn't fight. He didn't argue the place and didn't make excuses and didn't do any of those things, but just simply, Lord, we can't go there if you're not with us. How can we go any? How can we do anything without you? and just his heart just desiring to be with his Lord. And God gives grace to the humble. And he gives more grace. God resists the proud, right? Look how the people fought and did their own thing. But yet God gives grace to the humble. And so Moses asks for even more. Verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. What a wonderful ask. And as we establish our prayer closet and as we establish our relationship with our Lord, and we should learn and we should know, we should be able to ask all sorts of things of our Lord. Jesus taught us, ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Open and the door will be open to you. And the fascinating thing about the verbs in ask, seek, knock, it's in the imperative, which means command. So it's not like a question about doing it, maybe, maybe not, but it's do it. Do ask. How many people don't have because they don't ask? Oh, how could I ask for that? Or how could I ask for this or that or anything like that? And what a shame when we do that. When we think maybe it's rude to ask for more, or I don't deserve to. Yeah, it's true. We don't deserve anything, but yet his grace is right there. And he tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. And we should be able to expect answers. We should be able to expect to find. We should be able to expect to have that door opened. To find ourselves delighting in all that he has versus all that we think we need. And to ask continually. And to learn how to ask and seek his will. And when we ask amiss, to spend it on our own pleasures to receive the answer. And to learn from that. And to grow from that. How many people are afraid to ask because they think maybe I am asking wrong? Well, maybe you are, but how are you going to learn if you don't? And then when you learn, you're like, okay, that was a selfish request. Therefore, I try again. Lord, what? Ask the Lord for help. Lord, help me. Show me. Just as Moses is saying, I don't know the way. I need you to show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. That's Moses' cry. Please show me your glory. Just love just how Moses asks for more. Knowing that God doesn't have a limit on what we're allowed to ask for. If we're lacking wisdom, what does he tell us? To ask. And what's his promise? God gives wisdom. He gives it liberally and without reproach. So he has plenty of wisdom that he can continue to give. He has plenty of mercy that he can give. He has plenty of grace that he can give. We're just to come and ask. How sad it is when we start thinking that we shouldn't ask or don't need to ask and just start operating in our own strength, in our own wisdom, as if we have it. No. That we would learn from Paul, who said, hey, I haven't attained, but I press on for that glory that's before me. God has more. God is infinite. Of course he has more. That's why we get to spend all eternity with him, because he has more. It's going to take us that long to understand God through and through, which means forever. We'll never get to that end. I mean, imagine that. Imagine asking someone who has no end to what he can give. And that we would stop limiting our own asks based on our own assumptions, based on our own thoughts, but continue to just simply ask and just be excited about how the Lord teaches us when he says yes, when he says no, when he says hold on, or, you know, what have you. But just to continue. And Moses asks for more. Please show me your glory. And so we, as we learn to ask continually, that we get to see his goodness shine through. And sometimes when we forget to ask, when we're in hard times, maybe we forget to ask. But if we're continually meeting with the Lord will remind us. Jeremiah 33, it's an interesting chapter, I think, where Jeremiah is in prison. He's shut up in prison. The Babylonians are besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah 33, I'm going to read a couple verses at the beginning. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And Jeremiah there in prison, can you imagine, maybe he was thinking, not really thinking of the Lord, just bemoaning his situation, the place where he was at, the city under being besieged, and the noise that you would have heard going on, the battle sort of cries maybe happening outside the walls, the famine and the starving that's happening inside the walls, the people crying, and just would have sounded terrible. I'm glad none of us know what those sounds are. But to hear all that, and what does God say? Jeremiah, ask, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That even when we forget to ask or not thinking about it, the Lord still says, ask, as we have that wonderful relationship with him. Jumping over to verse 10, it says, thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And the Lord giving that promise to Jeremiah, you guys will be back. You will hear the sound of joy, and you will hear those things, contrary to what he's hearing at that time. These things will happen. And God even tells Jeremiah 70 years, captivity, then you'll be back. Jeremiah won't see it. In fact, the Lord tells him to buy a plot of ground during this time. Like, what am I going to do with that? It's basically gone. It's like throwing money away. But again, that promise of what God is going to do. And all right, Lord, got it. What's that money worth anyways in the end? It's worth nothing. If the Lord says to do it, then you do it. And towards the end of chapter 33, God gives promise of the coming Messiah as well. And just what a wonderful chapter. In the midst of the darkness, the pain, the sorrow, God still says, ask. Things that we can learn and put into practice. And we can see his goodness shine through all these things. And so Moses, going back to Exodus 33, Moses asked, please show me your glory. Verse 19, then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so of all the qualities God could have shown Moses, what does he show? is goodness. For the Lord is good. All his goodness to pass by. Not all my power will pass by you. No, all my goodness. For the Lord is good. All my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And it's a great study to take the time to look through all the different names of the Lord that's mentioned in his word. And to learn all those different names. And to know that each one of his names pertains to whatever help or whatever thing that we might need at that time. And again, how good he is. And continuing to hit home for each and every one of us the importance of our relationship with the Lord. And in particular, tonight, just that prayer closet, that time of devotion, that time of meeting with him, which should be established for all of us and should get stronger and stronger and stronger day by day as we get to learn from him, as we get to receive. You know, we all probably have different routines that we go through, different books and whatnot, how we go through the Bible. And just for me, over time, you know, someone would say, hey, you should use this in your devotions. And to me, it kept saying, like, you want me to add more? How can I add more? It seems like it's already busy enough. But then just giving it a try and then putting it in, it's like, oh, wow, I can do that. Just all the lame sort of excuses I come up with on how I couldn't do that and different things heard. When I was in Colorado Springs, someone mentioned, oh, yeah, I do a proverb a day. I was like, oh, that sounds kind of interesting, kind of neat. So gave it a try. And ever since, except for one short span, proverb a day, added in. And when it doesn't happen, it's like, huh, something's really off today. What is, oh, yeah. I miss my proverb of the day and just how important that is. And it doesn't get boring. But yet he's always pointing something out that when I'm listening, there's days that just read it like, oh, yeah, I remember that one. And just, again, not meeting with him, but just going through emotion. But, again, being able to step back and learn, no, I want to meet and hear what he has and just the different things that we do get. And this and that, and not too long ago, adding Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to the devotions, and like, wow, how can I add more? And so I just put it in. And now that's in there. It's like, wow, the Lord can do these things. It's not that hard. It's just my selfishness of time that gets in my way. But just how much greater now. And to go through those things and to have and to continue to add. And it's really exercising ourselves in godliness. You know, anytime you start any new exercise program, can you do everything that first day? Some try, and then the next week or so, you're so sore you can't move. You're like, oh, that was a mistake. But to be able to build, and then you're able to build and grow and in those things, and then be able to add more. So continue to grow in these things and what it is to, again, shine for Jesus. In verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So as we shine for Jesus, because as Moses gets to meet with the Lord and let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. Got a couple minutes left here. But just taking this, because Exodus 34, you know, Moses starts having to put a veil on his face as he meets with the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 3 spells this out very nicely for us. But what we have now versus what Moses had at that point, and how much more we should be growing in these things. So 2 Corinthians 3, let's see, let me just start at the beginning. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And Paul, as he's answering back to the Corinthians, just establishing this picture of what was written down on stones back in this day that we were reading in Exodus, to what's now written on our hearts. In verse 4, he says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Moses asked to see his glory. And we today have that wonderful glory, this treasure in earthen vessels, that excellence of God may be of God and not of us, and we are to shine. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine that all men who see your good works give glory to God." And as this wonderful excellence is there to let it shine, he says, hey, don't put that light under a bushel, right? That's not what the light is for. That light is not for you, but to shine God's glory so others can see that and give glory to God. And as we live our life for him to shine, to let that so shine out of our own lives. And it really all starts is with our time with the Lord. That time we get to spend with him. That time that's right there to go into the day with him. And not seek for the day to be blessed, but seek to be with him throughout the day. And you'll see amazing blessings through that, versus kind of selfishly thinking, hey, I just want this or that. But all glory to him. Tonight we have communion. It's a good way to end tonight and to seek asking for his glory, that his glory would shine through, that remembrance of what he did, so that glory could be right there to shine through each and every one of our lives. So, Lord Jesus, give you all the praise and glory here tonight, thanking you, Lord, as we pass out the communion, Lord, as we all hold on to it and take together, Lord, that we would take that time to remember you. And Lord, always seeking you and giving you the thanks and praise that you have for us, and love you and praise you in Jesus' name.